The good old days. Almost every week, we meet people who long for the good old days. You might be here this morning, and you might be also longing for the good old days. For return to the past. A return to where haircuts cost 2 bits. Where there was no such thing as an energy crisis. When the air was clean. School was fun. And life was just simple. We say about life and things that we'd like to go back. And we say, to the good old days. Today, if you pick up the newspaper, you're likely to read something like this. I found this article. This world is too big for us. Too much going on, too many crimes, too much violence and excitement. Try as you will, you get behind in the race. It's an incessant strain to keep pace, and still you lose ground. Science empties its discoveries on you so fast that you stagger beneath them in hopeless bewilderment. The political world is news seen as rapidly, and you're so out of breath trying to just keep pace with who's in and who's out. Everything is high pressure. Human nature can't endure much more. Now that sounds something like out of our morning newspaper, doesn't it? But actually, that article appeared in June 16th of 1833. The Atlantic Journal, back in the good old days. I found another article. Here was the headline. November 13th, 1857. Issue in the Boston Globe says this. Energy crisis looms. World to go dark? Big question mark. Whale blubber scarce. In the good old days, you know what? They still had wars. In the good old days, wars still raged. In the good old days, horses died from cholera in the streets of New York. In the good old days, parking lots didn't have oil and gasoline in their parking lot. I'll let you finish that. There was no indoor plumbing in the good old days. There was no air conditioning in the good old days. I saw a few of you this morning, and our air conditioner is on, and I still saw some folks doing this. But in the good old days, we had no indoor plumbing. In the good old days, we had no air conditioning. And you know, the good old days weren't all that good after all. And this day that we live in, I know we have folks all the time talking about how bad it is. But you know what? The truth of the matter is, this day is not too bad. Regardless of what the morning paper and nightly news says, it's not too bad. Daniel assures us in Daniel chapter 2 that although we may not know what the future holds, we know who holds the future. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, this day is not a great day perhaps, but it's not a bad day, and the good old days were not really all that good. Now listen, you and I know who holds the future. Because God holds the future, we can rest in His sovereignty, and echo David's words in Psalm 31, verse number 15. What did God say and what did David say? My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. My times are in thy hand. In whatever generation, in whatever situation, ladies and gentlemen, let me announce to you one more time, our times are in God's hands. And that's the truth. My first Roman numeral, we have four this morning. Number one, my, how times have changed. And our times have changed. In relatively short years, our times have changed dramatically. World population, for example, has changed. We did not reach 1 billion people until 1850. And then by 1930, that number had doubled to 2 billion. And by 1960, that figure was 3 billion. And now we finally have arrived somewhere back in the 90s to 5 billion. And now they tell me in 2010, we're really close to 7 billion. Yes, times have changed. Population has really changed. But not only population, what about books in the book industry? Printed books, I love to read. Printed books became available in the 1500s with the invention of the printing press. And by 1900, 35,000 books were printed that year. Today, more than 400,000 books are published annually. And this parallels our increase in knowledge. If we could measure it by height, someone said, all of a man's knowledge from the beginning of time to 1845 would measure one little inch. From 1845 to 1945, it would expand to 3 inches, he said. And from 1945 to today, it would be higher than the Washington Monument. Wow, things have changed. But don't worry, God knows everything. And God knows everything that man has discovered. He understands nuclear energy. He understands thermodynamics. He understands computers. God's not having a coronary. God knows what's happening. Come on, amen? Speaking of speed, by the way, that's another area that has undergone radical change. Horseback was a common mode in the 1800s. Top speed? 20 miles an hour. That's top speed. Then somehow we created the locomotive. We could travel 100 miles an hour. In 1952, the passenger jet reached 300 miles an hour. By 1979, planes jetted through the sky at twice that speed. And now, spaceflight, we can go 16,000 miles an hour. Wow! Things have changed. There's no doubt about it. My, how times have changed. Just as our world is changing and growing, I think the church of Jesus Christ needs to be flexible and change and grow as well in its approach. Times are different, and we need to adapt to the advancement of our age. There's no doubt about that. But Roman numeral 2, please, if you will, write this down. But some things never change. There are a lot of changes, and I've just given to you three or four very unique, important changes, and change does happen. But number two, some things never change in spite of the rapid rate of change in our world today. Some things never change, and that is like God. God never changes. In Psalm 11, go with me to Psalm 11, verse 1 through 3. David, no doubt, feels threatened. His familiar shepherd life has been upended, and Saul is after him. You know the story. Perhaps he's writing from the shelter, perhaps of a cave. Looking around, he sees the cave as a metaphor of the rock-solid character of Almighty God. In the Lord put I my trust. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? With the enemy focusing all around him, and there's no way to escape, David needs a safe foundation upon which to rest, and one that's undisturbed and not subject to change, and as his legs wobble, and he's unstable, David is asking God the pointed question, Lord, what can the righteous do when everything is up for grabs, when everything changes? What can the righteous do? Ladies and gentlemen, we have seen a lot of change, and there's a lot of change in churches, and there's a lot of change in dedication, and there's a lot of change in folks really dedicating themselves to God. But what shall we do as righteous men and women when so much changes? What are we going to do? Well, the answer, I think, is found in 2 Timothy. Go with me there, if you will, please, chapter number 2. And look, if you will, at verse number 14. The answer to that question is found right here with this letter. Paul says goodbye from a dungeon to his friend and protege, Timothy. And this is Paul's final letter before his death. His life is coming to an end. It's his last will and testament. In light of the changing times in which they live, he charges Timothy of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. That's what he says. Word battles. Oh, so many of us get ourselves, whether it's husband-wife relationship or interpersonal family relationships or churches or bosses with us. We get in the battle with words. Paul asserts those words are not only useless, but they're destructive. The Greek for ruin is taken from that word that means catastrophic or catastrophe. So Paul exhorts Timothy to stay off the verbal rabbit trails and stick to the truths that are timeless. Don't get yourself caught up in churchianity and church talk about policies. Stay with the truth of theology and stay with the Word of God. And let nothing change the dynamic Word of God. Don't let heresies, don't let vain babblings. You stay with the Word of God. If there's anything at this church we want to continue in, whether it's old-fashioned day or modern 2010, ladies and gentlemen, the preaching of the Word of God and the living of the Word of God without compromise has somehow got to be ingrained in our soul. And we must not let up. In fact, if you'll find verse 15, studies show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 16, but shun, look what it says, profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. Who concerning the truth, are you listening? There are some folks who will err from the truth, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. He said, don't you give in to those people in these modern days. I want to remind you, although false teachers are sending tremors throughout the church, Paul can solidly exhort Timothy on the basis of what verse 19 says. Look at that, please. Just the front part of that. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Boy, I like that thought. Nevertheless, the foundation of God, the very Word of God, standeth sure. Don't you let anybody in these modern days, yes, we're celebrating old-fashioned days where men live the Bible and preach the Bible, but ladies and gentlemen, everybody from that corner all the way around to that corner can live the Bible and preach the Bible and have the standards. We all can still. It doesn't have to be old-fashioned day. We can learn to flex and we can learn to read. Tool, and we can learn to have the Word of God in our generation preached with power in our generation. There's no sense in giving up or giving in or compromising. Not at all. Paul can solidly exhort Timothy, the firm foundation of God standeth sure. That's the answer to David's question in Psalm 11:3. When everything is falling apart, when everything is quaking under your feet, the only stable ground is that which is laid by God. Like a great rock is the Word of God. Like a great rock. And nothing can shake it. Amen. Come on, amen. Amen. Nothing can shake it. In that same verse, Paul implies, verse 19, that there is a twofold seal on that foundation. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Now notice what he says, verse 19, 2 Timothy 2:19, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, notice what it says next, depart from iniquity. Now, stop there a second. We're a church. We're concerned about souls of men and women, boys and girls. We need to preach the gospel and preach it straight and live it straight. But when people depart from Christ, they go into sin. But everyone that nameth the name of Christ departs from iniquity. You can't be telling me you're living the life of God when you're still living in sin. And ladies and gentlemen, somebody's got to still stay strong in these modern days about what sin is. And tell folks you need to depart from iniquity. That's what it says here. The first seal is invisible and secret. The Lord knows those who are his. The second seal is visible and observed. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from wickedness. Our challenge today is to stay up with the times, to serve our generation to do this. We must be willing to leave the familiar without disturbing the essentials. Now listen to me. Here's where the preaching comes in. We must serve both God and we must serve our present age. It's mandatory that we serve God, but it's also mandatory that we serve our present age. Charles Wesley wrote this insightful, inspiring poem. I copied it down. A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save and fit it for the sky. To serve the present age, my calling to fulfill, oh, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. Serving the present age that we live in does not mean we have to stop serving God. We can still serve God and still serve this age. Somehow we have connected yesteryear's methodology with the message of today. Yesterday's technology with the message of today. For example, there are friends of mine who think I have really compromised. As soon as I put the screens up here, and that was, by the way, Brother Sharp's idea. As soon as I did that, there are preachers who've not talked to me since. You don't understand what preachers go through. There's preachers who would never come to my church again because I have screens up here. I've bitten the bullet. I've gone liberal. Sounds funny to us, doesn't it? But it's the truth. And Brother Sharp knows that too. He puts them all over the place. He's the most liberal guy I know. It's causing so many of us fundamental Baptists to go into sin. But they serve a purpose. In our technological age, it's a good thing. The microphones, the earpiece. I have folks who have fought me about the earpiece. You just don't know what preachers have to go through. What kind of dumb things people say. And then you have to say, well, thank you, ma'am. I love you too. Well, thank you, sir, for your observation. It's amazing. Why'd you put the wood on the platform like that? I didn't do it. John Pocock did it. Some folks fuss about the wood. Why did you put the sconces on the side? It's so liberal. I'm sorry, I don't get some things. And so I just keep plundering, preaching the book. And I'm just going to keep preaching the book. There's going to be folks questioning all kinds of things all the time. But you remember what the Bible says? Don't worry about their vain babblings. And don't you get hung up in the vain babblings. And this computer age we live in, some churches are still living in the Stone Age, scratching on rock tablets. We've got our screens. I don't complain about their rock tablets. They ought not complain about my screen. How flexible are you, though? How flexible are we as a church? Now, I'll be honest with you. When folks say that kind of stuff to me and talk to me and say, well, I'll never be back to your church, you know what? It doesn't bother me a bit. I'm flexible. If you don't like me, somebody else will. That's just how life is. Come on, amen? If you always worry about everybody who likes you, you'd go crazy. You'd be like a termite in a yo-yo. You can't worry about that. You preach. It's God's work anyway. You live the life. Preach the word. Let God take care of it. And don't get caught up in all this controversy. It's crazy stuff. How contemporary is your approach? How flexible are you to programs, to problems? I've got folks who don't like it all, and we do monitor and watch the music at our place here. And I won't let certain music, not that the music is necessarily wrong, have somebody sing with the music, but when we're up here singing, and whether I sing in a group or it's someone else, one of you that sing in a group, we're not up here singing to try to make a show. We're up here for the glory of God. And when I can detect it's more show than it is glory, then I just don't think that's encouraging for me, and I don't like it much. I like the old-fashioned evangelistic choir. For example, I kind of like that. I never shall forget the day. I like that. I like that lilt. I like that lift. But if we do it just to show, I'm not going to do it anymore. I want to do it because we honor God by our praising to Him. But I don't want some kind of beat that's more wild than the singer singing. I want to hear the person's voice, not the drum or the beat of the organ or what. I want to hear your voices. I want to hear the sound of people praising God. I think that's wonderful myself. But there are opposite extremes to living in the past is to living in the future and the people who will mold the future. Paul's picture, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. Paul's picture of the days to come and those who will shape them is far less flattering. Now notice what he says here. This know also. Now know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. How many of you would witness by the upraised hand that we are living, as far as you're concerned, in last days situation? I think a lot of us would have to agree that, brother, we're in last days situation. Know this, that perilous times shall come. Why? Here's why he says, verse number 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, verse number 3, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Well, who in the world can handle a future with those savage kind of people? That sounds like a savage group that we have to deal with. And ladies and gentlemen, if this is the last days, this church has to deal with those kinds of people. That's who we're going to deal with. In the old-fashioned day, maybe the good old days, maybe we didn't have all those kinds of things because they weren't in the last days, but these are the last days, and we're going to face those kind of people. Savage almost. Now think with me, please. Who can handle them? Only those whose hearts are right with God. That's who can handle them. And yield to the controlling power of the Holy Spirit. The future is going to be difficult, but there will be men. Because there will be men, look at verse number 8, who oppose the truth. And what's it say in verse 8? That these men had corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also. They're coming in our generation. They're going to rise up in our church. Who are they, preacher? They are going to be men who resist the preaching of the Word of God. Men who have corrupt minds. Men who are reprobate concerning the faith. That's who we're going to deal with in our modern day. Not only men who will be depraved. But what does verse 13 say next? But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This dark future raises an important question. How will the church survive the depravity, the deception, and the difficulty? Churches all over the community have shut their doors on Sunday night. Churches all over the community have shut their doors on Wednesday night because they can't get enough people to come to God's house because they let too many vain babblings occur and talk that should never have been talked. And people who were not standing for truth but standing for their own agendas ruined that church. You know about churches like that all over the country. God says, don't let that happen. Look the future in the face and say, we can handle this because our hearts are right with God. This dark future raises an important question then. How will the church survive this depravity, this difficulty? The essential ingredient for survival, number three, Roman numeral three, the essential ingredient for survival, what is it? The essential ingredient for survival is not isolation. I've never thought that the church should go into isolation. I've always thought the church should be out front, out there doing stuff. But for some reason, some folks want to just hide, crawl in a hole and hide. I don't think we ought to ever do that. That's not the way you should do it. It's discernment. How are you going to make it discernment? Webster says that discernment stresses skill and accuracy. It's the ability to spot error. Can we spot error? Can we spot error to realize the danger ahead signs? Can we see signs that say, ooh, danger ahead if you go that direction? To know the real issues, to distinguish truth from half-truths, pure motives from hidden agendas, and can we balance from fanaticism? We don't need to be in fanaticism. We need to have a balance. To survive the future, you've got to have discernment. That's why Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, look, but continue thou in the things, now listen, which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. As we link ourselves with the foundational truth of God revealed, ladies and gentlemen, in his word, don't you change this word. He'll give us discernment. He'll give us the discernment we need to flex when we need to flex, to stand firm when we need to stand firm. Sometimes we'll be called upon to flex a bit. And we can flex without compromise. And if we can, we should do that. But if we cannot flex because it will cause us to compromise, then we must stand firm in this modern day that we live. How to sharpen my discernment? How can I sharpen my discernment? I try myself working on this all the time. Why did this happen? Why is this going on? As pastor, I'll be honest, I give time every day to my church, to my church people. Why is this attitude like this? Lord, help me. Why is that attitude of that man like that? Why is that teenager acting this way? I don't try to prejudge. I don't think we ought to prejudge anything. But I think we ought to ask ourselves, why is this happening? Why do I feel the way I feel? Now listen very closely. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse number 9. Discernment is the skill. Listen, the discernment is the skill of seeing the difference between what is good and what is bad. And before you can decide what is good and what is bad, you need to see both sides of any situation. You can't see what's good about something unless you know the bad. And you can't see the bad until you know the good. Listen, if you would just know the good, you'd understand when the bad comes. But you have to have discernment. In our day, especially in our day, you need discernment to see what is really good and what is really bad, because we could be deceived by these deceivers. And our church could be ruined because somebody got in amongst the fellowship and ruined it, and we were not ready. It may be used on the assembly line. It may be used in a college classroom. What? Discernment, to pick out flaws in philosophy. It could be used when you choose a business partner. It must be used, discernment must be used, when you choose a husband or wife. You see, these are very important days. Discernment, again, is the skill of seeing the difference between what is good and what is bad. Look at 1 Kings 3:9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern, here's what he said, between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? You'll never, ever, ever be what we should be without discernment. We've got to know what is good and what is bad. Look at Psalm 119, verse 98 through 100. Though thou through thy commandment hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me, the enemies ever with me, he said. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. Do you see the understanding heart? How discerning are you when it comes to biblical truth? How discerning are you when it comes to biblical truth and biblical error? How sharp is your eye when it comes to spotting flaws in character? How skilled are you when it comes to discerning what is eternal value in your daily schedule and what isn't eternal value? You know, we're school teachers here too. I have a bunch of staff, and I honestly expect them to have better discernment than the natural Joe in the church. They need to help me to have discernment of what's happening to little Johnny. What's going on with Susie today? What's happening to that family? If we're ever going to be a church that helps people, you can't just say, oh, well, forget it. I don't care about that. I care about me. No. You have got to have discernment to care about others and to help them. Discernment, skill, accuracy. Can we denote error? Do we know when it's erroneous talk or doctrine? So important. If your spiritual vision is a little blurry, Scripture is the corrective lens. Whoops, not my church dogma, not my church doctrine, not my thoughts. Right here. That's the corrective lens that helps all of us to get back, Brother John, to point A. I'm telling you, that's why this book is so important. From the pages of this book is wisdom. Of how we do everything is right from here. Roman numeral 4, and I'll be finished. I want us to look at some suggestions for maintaining balance. Now, we don't need to be a church that's way out right field. Neither do we need to be a church that's way out left field. We need to have balance. We need to be strong on doctrine, theology. Strong as we can be on policy, but we ought to have some flex there. Now, we do have standards, and we want everybody to follow those standards. Not everybody does, but we want them to. We try to teach those things. In our generation, as you know, it's all about me generation. We actually are looking for churches that please me, not churches that preach the truth. We have people all over the country looking for a church that pleases me. They can satisfy me. That's not what you need. You need a church that preaches the gospel, that loves you in spite of your error, and that you love that leadership in spite of their error. Do you think parents of students who's sitting in our classroom, do you think every teacher always does everything perfectly right with all of your children? They never mistreat them at all? No, probably not. Do you ever think a basketball coach will ever mistreat anybody? In some of your eyes, I probably have done that a dozen times or more as a basketball coach. Mr. Craig probably had a time when people thought he was a little rough or too Brother Sharp is a perfect at saying amen to that. But, you know, you got to give leadership a little space, too. You got to flex for leadership, as leadership must flex with you. Listen, we're not in the old, good old days any longer. We're in the new old days. These days are great, I think. Come on, aren't these days great? All right, I'm done. Suggestion for maintaining. How do we maintain this balance? Here are a couple of things to help us. Our church, maintain a balance between stability. I'm talking about a balance between stability and flexibility. Number one, changing times require the willingness to retool and flex when needed. Ask yourself this question. Is this style of ministry that we're having at Harvest the best approach to use in light of the times in which we live? If what we're doing, is it the best? Does it compromise Scripture? Does it alter our style? And how willing then are we to able to flex? How willing? I'm able to flex some. I'm willing to flex some. But I don't want to change the standard of this right here. Not at all. After 37 years, I still feel the same way. I don't think we ought to change from here at all. We ought to have solid preaching services every week, good music services every week, good amens, praise the Lord every week. Now, I would not want the hallelujah offering every week. I think that's over the bend. You know, but I think it's fun once in a while to do that. And I'm sorry if that crossed grains against you this morning. You thought, that was the stupidest thing I ever seen in my whole life. Why don't you just enjoy it? And just say, I love all those folks at church. Quit fussing about every little thing. By the way, I love your hats, ladies. Ladies who have the hats, I love the hats. Now, that could be an every week thing. You know, years ago, ladies used to wear hats all the time. Those real pretty dresses with big hoops and everything, and then those real pretty hats. Wouldn't that be neat to come to church, see all the ladies like that? Well, that's a weak amen. I know what you guys are thinking. I have to go out and buy our stuff. I don't want to do that. Secondly, last point, changeless truths. By the way, we have changeless truth. This truth never changes. That's going to be better than that. This is changeless truth. By the way, this changeless truth never changes. It never changes. It's the truth. Now, knowing that we have changeless truths, it requires the discipline to resist and fight when necessary. No amount of futuristic technology, technique, gives us the right to contradict the Bible and its truth. I don't care how smart we get. I don't care how technology filled we become, it gives us no right to take away this book. No, sir. No, sir. This is our refuge. This is my and your foundation. Without this, we don't have anything. We've got to have this book. And it doesn't change. Now, whether the message is by satellite to millions of people simultaneously, I don't understand all that stuff, how we can do all that. I mean, I don't understand how we can broadcast all over the world from Clyde, Ohio. I can't get all that. I don't understand how that message goes out to every place. And how's it? I don't understand it. But just because it does doesn't mean we compromise this. Now, that can get better and better and better. But, you know, they used to proclaim it from a horse and buggy. to a handful of people. Come on, amen? And now we open up our Bible on Sunday morning. I could be in 48 nations right now. And I'm here. I can be in 37 states, and I'm right here. How can that be? It's amazing. But because we have that technology doesn't mean we change this. It's old-fashioned, I understand. But it's all and the only thing that lasts. The Word of God. This concludes my message on the old-fashioned day, the good old days. Let me ask you a question. Are you glad you're saved? Glad that you're born again? Glad that you know the Savior? Are you thankful that somebody kept the fires burning from the good old days till your day when you could trust the Lord Jesus? How about let's do this? No matter where you are this morning, what you're thinking about, why don't we keep the fires of the old-fashioned day going and preaching the old-fashioned gospel, because there is a generation, if the Lord tarries, that's going to follow us. And let's give them something to hang on to. Let's give them something to say, wow, I remember as a little boy in my church, that old guy, Pastor Lewis, preached and gave an altar call. Now, there's no churches doing that today, but boy, our church used to do that all the time. And I'm so glad our church is still doing it. Give your kids that right to say that later on. Give them the right to say, boy, in our church, folks said amen. Folks said praise the Lord. Folks even cried once in a while. Folks came to the altar during a song service. Wow, it was wonderful. Keep those days going. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.